The American people will soon find out if the United States is going to war.
Fires are raging across Brazil's Amazon rainforest.
At the stroke of midnight, the U.S. hit China with tariffs on $34 billion worth of goods.
Hurricane Dorian made landfall with wind speeds of 185 miles per hour.
Multiple drones bombed Saudi Arabia's largest oil facilities today.
60,000 people have fled their homes in northeastern Syria.
It's like these 500-year floods or 100-year floods. They're happening every other year.
Anti-government protesters in Hong Kong have taken to the streets.
The magnitude 7.1 quake was felt from Los Angeles all the way to Nevada.
It is one of the worst escalations of violence on the Israel-Gaza border in years.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
So we are in 2 Kings chapter 5. When you're there, please stand. It is our tradition, out of respect and honor for God's Word, to stand when we read it. 2 Kings chapter 5, starting in verse 1, we will read through verse 14. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. And the man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, that would be the king of Syria, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And that's about $1.2 million, just to let you know. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I a god? Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word for me to cure a man of his leprosy? But now consider, see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." And it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had tore his clothes, he sent word to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you will be clean." But Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he surely would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Farar," these are names of rivers, "in Damascus," which is in Syria, "better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. Then his servant came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You may be seated. to put this in perspective, let me give you a little bit of chronology, just short, real quick. Remember, Elijah was prophet before Elisha. That's back in 1 Kings 17. Ahab, remember, Ahab and Jezebel seemed to be Elijah's main adversary, even though it was in Israel, in the kingdom of Israel. That's the northern kingdom, Samaria. But Ahab fought against Ben-Hadad II, the king of Syria, defeated him a couple times. 1 Kings chapter 22. But eventually, there's a battle where Ahab is shot with an arrow and dies. This is a battle with Syria. So Ahazi sits upon the throne of Israel. It is in that context where Elijah goes up in the whirlwind to heaven, and Elisha becomes the prophet of Israel. But Ahazi doesn't stay king very long, less than a year. And his brother, as he dies, his brother, Jehoram, becomes king of Israel. In the midst of this, because of these losses, up to this time, since 2 Samuel, or 1 Samuel, when David conquered all the land, these places were paying tribute to Israel. But in these times of rebellion, they stopped paying. And Moab thinks they could do the same. And they rebel, but Jehoram prevails against them. That set us up when we got to last week, or the last couple weeks, out of 2 Kings 4. And that's the story of the widow's oil with Elisha, where the oil doesn't run out till she fills all the jars. The Shunammite woman, the woman that built him a room on the house, and the son passes away, and he raises that fellow, young fellow, from the dead. The poison stew that we talked about last week, and the multiplication of bread. That's the context. There's this sort of ceasefire-y, semi-peace treaty, very delicate diplomatic situation between Israel and Syria. Because losses on both sides. But the most recent one was where Ahab was killed. Jewish historians and tradition says Naaman is the one who shot that arrow. We can't prove that, but that's what Jewish tradition teaches. So about 5 years after that episode, I was going to put a timeline chart up there, but everybody is focused on that instead of the message. But about 5 years after that is when this story takes place. So the scripture tells us that Naaman is the captain, the general, the chief of staff, I don't know whatever you want to call it, chief of armed forces of the king of Syria's army. That's a big position. He is a great man with his master, with the king. He has prestige. He has honor with the king that he is highly respected of. I mean, when this guy speaks, men jump. It's a position, at least that his people see. It's a position. He earned this one. With his own sword, he has seen war. He has had blood from others on his body. This man, when he walks through town, everybody knows who he is, and you better respect him because the king does. But it says this, the reason he is in this place, the reason he has come to this point, because by him the Lord had given him victory. Ooh. Remember, God brought a prophecy upon Ahab saying, this is what's going to happen to you. The fulfillment of that prophecy is Naaman. Naaman is an amazing, incredible hero. He was a mighty man of war. But Naaman was a leper. I don't care how rich you are, how famous you might be, how much respect you have. I'll guarantee you this. You have some kind of problem. Rich, poor, brown, white, tall, short, educated or uneducated. Everybody has some issues that they're dealing with. Now, I want you to understand that leprosy, it's caused by a bacteria, okay? But what it does, it attacks all the peripheral nerves. That's nerves outside the brain in the spinal column. So you begin to get numb in your extremities, your flesh, you begin to get, it starts out as discoloration, and then you get these sores on your flesh, and because it also sort of nibs away at the cartilage along the way, your fingers and toes will shrink up. It can cause kidney failure, blindness, has great effect on the nose and the nasal passages, and facial disfigurement. You can go online. I don't say this is sort of gross, but you can go online and see pictures of people. And the problem is, now remember, he's a warrior. If you get injured, you don't feel it much. It's prone to infection. So many pictures you might see of people with leprosy, their fingers are gone or their toes are gone. Well, part of the shrinking has happened, but because they've got an injury and they didn't know it, and the nerves in that part of the body, it gets infected. That's a pretty tough thing to have if you're a warrior. Now, it wasn't really till the 1980s that a multi-antibiotic treatment had come into existence. I mean, it was discovered, the bacteria was discovered in 1873, but really having a way to address it. If it got into a community, you really were stuck with it. It wasn't until the 1980s that a treatment had come in. But either way, even if you're treated and you've had it a while, the nerve damage cannot be reversed. You got to understand, too, that Naaman's a leper without modern hospitals, without antibiotics, without disinfectants, without even the cleanliness that we understand today, without air conditioning. If you've ever been sick in a place and it's really hot, you just want to be comfortable, right? So he had no air conditioning either. This is in the Middle East. I mean, in Syria, Damascus, all right? Here's a guy with all this power. He fixes problems. He takes on enemies for the king. But this guy can't fix his own problem. He can fix other people's mess, but he can't fix his own. I think any of us that's been in the kingdom a while recognize this. Somebody comes to you for advice and counseling, and you open up the Word of God and you give it, and they're going, oh, that's amazing. And you're going, I wish that worked for me. Maybe that's never happened to you. It sure happened to me. But I think, this is what I think, knowing that this rotting flesh type disease that you got, I'm assuming he's covering it up. Okay? If you know anybody with severe psoriasis, that's nowhere near what leprosy is. Okay, but psoriasis, people tend to cover that up. I imagine he covered it, but one thing he could not hide is the stink of rotting flesh. I think the disease wasn't the real main pressure. The pressure was keeping it secret. Why? For one, he'd lose his position. And you know what they did with lepers in those days, right? You thought our quarantine was bad. I mean, they took you out of all society in every way. They take you out of your home. You don't have connection with your family. Off you go. You ever seen the movie Ben-Hur? So it's not just position. You lose everything. Man, here he is trying to keep this secret. If somebody, I mean, in Israel anyway, when you were a leper and you were near people, you're supposed to scream out, leper, leper, so the people would run. I don't know how else to say that. He loses everything if this gets out. But you know, out in the public, he's got his robe on, he's got his armor on. When he put on his helmet, probably had a fancy headdress the other guys didn't have. It's fine, but at least there was home. Home, you can take the robe off, you can take the armor off, and be yourself. You can take off your Sunday tie, your Sunday dress, your high heel shoes, or whatever else, and you could just be relaxed at home. But there was someone at home who saw Naaman without all that. There was this. The Bible literally, the word literal means little and young. And they're both in the female. that gender-specific word. So we know a little young girl is taken captive in one of those raids into probably that time 5 years before when Naaman went into Israel and shot that arrow, if that's true, into Ahab. Now, I want you to understand, I want you to put this girl in context. Has no status whatsoever. No money, no power, no influence, no vote. She's not in her home country. And she's a woman. I mean, in those days, a woman couldn't testify in court. And she's a Jewess. You're not going to get much lower than a young female slave in that culture. To Naaman, you know what she was? A trophy of his victory. He captured her and brings her back. That's one thing. You would capture your enemy, you would take them as slaves to show off that you won. That's what this young girl is just a trophy. And he gives the trophy to his wife, and she becomes his wife's maiden. I ask you a question. Why does she care if Naaman's ill? Come on. She would be totally justified in letting the guy rot. What does she owe him? Captivity? I don't know how old she was. Is she old enough to remember her parents? Her home? I don't know, but if anybody had a reason to riot, oh, did I say that at all? No, really. She is a slave as a child. Why does she care if this guy dies or not? She would be totally just if she was bitter and angry. No one would blame her if she never said a word. What's interesting here is Naaman had all the outward power because of what he did. But this girl had some power Naaman didn't have. Her power came from who she knew. She knew this. There was a prophet in Israel. Now, I do ask this question. How does she know that? Remember our timeline I just gave you? I'm not sure how old she is, but around 5 years before is when she's taken captive and Elijah was prophet, not Elisha. Maybe she doesn't know there's been a change, but she does know there's a prophet in Israel. A lesson here is particularly, well, I think older folks, we need to learn it too. But I guess the real test of character, in particular Christian character, is really not what you do with power when you're on top. What happens when you get the advantage and you're on the bottom? No, she has the power here. Over his life, if you will, she doesn't say anything, the guy dies. She has the answer to his crisis, to his struggle, his fight. But in her weakness, I'll put it that way, and in her place of humility, she's going to share that with him anyway. I would imagine, though, if I was a young slave and I was serving in some rich guy's house, boy, I wish I had this house. Boy, I wish I can eat like you eat. I wish I could dress like you eat. I wish I could have the chariot or the pickup that you got. But really, when it came down to it, he was probably wishing he had the skin like she had. Oh, come on. If that ain't America, I don't know what is. I watch advertisement for pills you take to get thinner. Then I watch the supplement drinks you drink to get bigger. Here in the United States, we go sit out in the sun so we can tan. Over in Southeast Asia, they put bleach in their suntan lotion so they can get lighter. Those with short hair want long hair. Long hair want short hair. Whatever. We're that way. I'm just putting it in that context. Here's the girl working for, well, you know, Warren Buffett, saying, I wish I had that guy's money. But this guy's dying. This guy would do almost anything to have skin like this young girl. So this girl tells everybody, and again, in the Septuagint and some of the other ancient, tends to lead us more to that. He tells, because she wouldn't have spoken to Naaman straight out, that would have got your head cut off. So most likely tells Naaman's wife one day, well, she's doing her hair or something, and says, hey, there's this guy, I think, you know, a prophet in Israel that could cure your husband. But this information creates a whole nother problem for Naaman. Because this means, you know what this means? The answer to my problems in the territory of my enemy. Think about that for a minute. I got to go into the land of the people I killed. I hope I didn't kill this guy. I mean, you know, could you imagine though? He's thinking in his head, I'm going to march down the main streets there in Samaria. How many of the moms and the dads sitting on watching me come into town, was I not in charge of the troops that killed their son, pillaged their farm? Maybe the mom and dad of this girl, I don't know. But that's where he's got to go. That's what he's told. Your answer lies in the place of your enemy. The other thing, then he recognizes this. If I'm going to go there, I need permission of my boss to go. Do you know what that means, don't you? I got to tell the boss my condition. What if the boss says, no, you aren't going. I'm out. I'm off in one of those leper colony places. He has to take the risk to tell his boss. I don't think we understand. You thought everybody was scared with COVID. In those days, leprosy, people freaked out. God himself in the law, in the Pentateuch, set down standards. You had to leave the camp when you had leprosy. He has to I'm going to take a vacation over in Israel. I don't think so. If you're going to Israel, you got to tell the king why you're going. Well, he goes to the king, and I think perhaps because of his accomplishments and who he was, I imagine the king's going this, you know, if I send him and he doesn't get cured, the outcome's the same. I'm still quarantining him. But if he can get, or if they kill him while he's there, what? I prefer not that, but I don't have to quarantine him then. And then if he does get cured, oh, that's good. So the king really doesn't have as much to risk as you know. But as it says, Naaman takes with him about $1.2 million and a bunch of clothes. What do you think he's having to do? He thinks he's going to have to do with that. Yeah, bribe somebody somewhere, pay somebody, which he tries to do later in the chapter. So it says he goes with his horses and his chariots. Later it says his company. He ain't going by himself. Whatever his entourage is of chariots and horsemen, this company, he didn't just show up in Samaria and sort of snuck in the back way. He came with a portion of, some kind of military escort. He brings the letter to the king, and the letter says, hey, here's what I'm asking you to do. Cure my guy. King Israel's, oh, what are you doing, trying to pick a fight with me? You know I can't heal leprosy. The letter doesn't say, oh, by the way, he's in Israel to see a prophet. Could you find the prophet for him? This diplomatic place, it's very tender and vulnerable, and he's trying to stir something up. Later, they do fight again, by the way. Okay, so that's what the king feels. But I don't know how, it doesn't say, but Elijah, she hears about it, sends a message to the king. Calm down, buddy. Okay, I can handle this. Just send him over my way. You heard me as I told the kids, and you read in the story. He shows up. Naam has an idea of what his miracle is supposed to look like. Okay? He's going to come out. He's going to stand and call on the name of the Lord and wave his hand. That's what it said. He's expecting him to come out and say something and wave his hand. Man, this is going to be a powerful thing. But instead, a servant shows up. You're kidding. Do you see a pattern here? Well, he's at home. He's got a disease. And who gives him the answer where to go? A servant. When he shows up at Elijah, who speaks to him? A servant. Later in the story, when he doesn't want to dip in the river, who speaks up? A servant. Yeah, I'm not the smartest fellow, but I can see that pattern. The servant comes out and says, you know, here's what you got to do. Go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Oh, you got to be kidding me. Not only does he not come out here, but have you seen the Jordan? How many of you ever been to the Mississippi? Besides me. Yeah, that's one of those really muddy, we used to catch catfish in it. You can't see this far down in it most of the time. That's what the Jordan River is like. Okay? And he's saying, wait a minute, there's rivers up in Damascus, up in Syria, up in the capital that's cleaner than this. If all I had to do is dip in water for this to be healed, I could have did that there. And he's angry, and he goes and turns away. But then again, and it tells us in Scripture not that one servant, but servants spoke to him and said to him, hey, if he'd ask you something hard, this guy was used to doing hard things. He was used to having the king go take a city, go take an army, do this hard thing. He was up for that. But see, you wounded my pride. That's one of the reasons I think we see this pattern of servants. He was a great man, a respected man with the king. And a servant said, and a servant came out in the meeting, and the servant said, He was used to doing these hard things, to getting by hard work. Let me put it by his works, doing great things. And now he thought he'd be made clean by his works. He had a problem with this. Let's get real. If he's going out in the Jordan, you got to take the armor off. You tend to sink with that on. Robe, fancy clothing, you got to strip it all down. Here's all your chariots and horsemen in your company, whoever they are. You're going to strip down, and guess what they see? My problem. They see my leper. I keep it covered. And they didn't know why I was coming here. The king did, but these are just the guys I tell what to do. And he's got to strip it all down and in front of them expose it all the sores, all the ugliness, and dip in this river. I want you to think about this. I want you to think for a minute. So he does all that, and he gets out into the river. I don't know if he's thinking this is like a magic river or something. Okay? Maybe he's thinking the power's in the river. I don't know. But down he goes. Up. Down he goes. Number two. This ain't working, Glenn. All right, number three, down he goes, comes back up. This is embarrassing. I should have just stayed home. I know the story doesn't tell us, but was he human? Aren't you human? And he, 4, 5, 6, oh, there's just no way. This, I've tried it, it doesn't work. Oh, have I heard that in the church? I tried it, it didn't work. But he said 7. Go one more time. Down he goes, and he comes up, and the Bible tells us that his skin's like a child's skin. It tells us that he says this, I know there's gods in this world, but God is God in Israel. He comes to, it isn't about a river or a prophet now. Now it's about God. You go, nice story, that's great, preacher. That's good stuff, yeah. I'm glad you told me. I remember that from Sunday school. Let me give to you 4 points that I'll give this to a point of application, and I'll give them to you, and then let me expound on them a little bit. One, your healing is in your humility. Two, your answer is right in front of you. Three, the word works if you work it. Four, your captivity has a purpose. So let's look at that first one. Your healing is in your humility. Man, this story really emphasizes, and if you've ever heard a sermon on Naaman in your life, you know that's one of the things they emphasize is Naaman's pride. But I want to give you another Bible story to illustrate. There's a woman who's caught in the midst of adultery. Guys know that story? And she's been brought to Jesus with the accusers. I can't imagine all of them were in the room when she was caught in the act, but somebody spread the word, and they got these guys gathered around, and they come to Jesus, okay, to test him. What are you going to do with this? And you know the story. He bends down and writes on the ground and says, "You who without sin cast the first stone." But the story doesn't end there. He's down there. He's on his knee. He's been down. And he says to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Neither do I accuse you." Let me put it another way. "You're forgiven." And he says this, "Go and sin no more." Now he says this, "You're forgiven. Now go live like you've been forgiven." We call that, you know, holiness, or in theology, sanctification. Go live now, not in sin anymore. But I want you to understand this. Jesus got down to write on the ground and to speak forgiveness and sanctification to that lady. Now go to Philippians chapter 2. "For Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself and took on the form of a servant." Humbled himself to the point of death. And it goes on to say, "Therefore, God exalted his name above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess." Why does humility accomplish so much in the kingdom? For God to come to earth as a human being, you don't know how low he had to go. The Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Son comes and takes on human flesh. That's about as condescending as you can get. When you, in humility, especially maybe like the young girl, in humility, serve the person that's hurt you, God does great things when we put our pride aside. That's why God hates the proud, because it's not like God. But I want you to understand, sometimes, this is a little bit of a side note, we have a hard time with that. So I come to you, and I want your advice, and I want your help, and then talk to you about my problem, and then you say, "The Bible says, but that ain't what I was looking for. I was wanting some compassion. I wanted you to tell me what great thing I needed to do, and you're telling me I just got to get on my face before God. You're telling me just do what it says. Just dip." Well, wait. Wait. If that's all I need, I didn't need to come to you, did I? I could have read that for myself. I know. But there's a whole Christian counseling, or a whole counseling industry formed around the idea so you can come for 15 years and share your stuff instead of somebody just open the Bible and says, "Hey, why don't you try that?" That's sort of a side note. Okay, and that's where it leads, though, to my second point. The answer is right in front of you. That girl was in the guy's house. She just pointed him to the man of God who will give him the word of God. And I would suggest to you, you have the word of God already. You have the answer to the problem, to the situation in front of you in God's word. Really? Well, what I need, man, I need some money. I got to pay the bill. Yeah, the Bible will talk to you about that. You know what else it talks about? How to handle the adversity when you don't get the money. We were talking about that on Wednesday nights in Romans. That word is right in front of you. You don't need anything besides the word and the Holy Spirit. That's all you need. Okay? But sometimes we get really religious. We want some grandiose, some catchy little phrase, here's what I'll do. I'll travel across the country and go to some meeting where there's some guy with a big name, and maybe he'll wave his hand in front of me, and then my problem will be solved. Really? Now, he just sends a servant along with a word. And sometimes we get upset because we don't like the word we've been given. See, we want some showy thing to move our emotions and so on. Then we'll listen. But you have it right in front of you. And I think that leads to my third point. The word works if you work it. And I say it like that. Because too often, here's what we say. I read that. I tried it. Yeah, I tried how it said to run a marriage. Yeah, it wasn't working for me. I know it said how to handle and deal with my parents. But yeah, I tried. That didn't work. What? I know there's all kinds of significance to the number 7. But besides that, why not just once? Couldn't a God heal Naaman just one dip and that's it? If just obey the thing was it, he could have did that. I think there's significance that did it 7 times. So often we see God's word, we see the message, we see how he says to do it, because we don't get instant results. We don't get the email right now. We don't get it from drive-thru right away, and the microwave wasn't fast enough. I tried it. No, I think God, the Bible talks about perseverance and steadfastness. I think God wants to teach us that along the way, because that perseverance leads to hope. Romans chapter 5, 4 and 5, okay, leads to hope. You have what's in front of you. Don't give up on it if you don't think it works the first time. Because it's kingdom rules you're invoking, not physical ones. And the last one, I think, to me is the most powerful, for me personally, okay, because so much of the story of Naaman, the story is named after him, right? But there is no story of Naaman unless a little girl is taken captive. Yeah, come on. Naaman, he gets healed, right? The girl's still in captivity. We don't see any sign that he's let her go because she shared this information. Somewhere in his infinite wisdom and knowledge, God says, here, I'm going to use this guy to bring judgment on Ahab, but along the way, I allow an innocent little girl to be taken captive. That just don't seem right to me. That isn't fair. But her captivity had a purpose. I got a feeling when she's pondered in her brain whether to speak up and tell Naaman's wife about that there's healing for him in Israel, I think she probably understood this. My God is sovereign. And if I'm here, I'm in this place, I'm here for a purpose. She was taken against her will, but not against God's will. Your captivity, your problem, your struggle, God has a purpose in. And what is that purpose? In general, so you can tell someone else with whom their answer lies. You're in the midst of your problem. You hold the answer to someone else's problem. That answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That answer is right there through the word of God. What you're going, you don't believe me? Paul says the same thing. Paul says, this adversity you're going through this so you can be encouraging somebody else who's going through that. But see, this girl didn't make it all about her. She didn't sit down and go, oh, you understand, I haven't been treated fair. I, This isn't my fault. This is not good for, not. No, she understood this. It's sort of like a gal named Esther. Esther was a Jewess in captivity in Babylon. Because of her good looks, gets picked as queen. I don't know about you, I'd still rather be home. I would still rather be in my homeland and not be a captive. But she knew, thanks to her uncle, that she was there for a purpose. We've got to realize what we go through is bigger than us. If you keep it in the context of self, you will get bitter, you'll get angry, you'll get upset because, yeah, for you, it's not fair. But when you recognize you're in a place to be the answer for someone else. Now, we all know Jesus is the answer, but you know in what sense I mean by that. If she doesn't speak up, Naaman doesn't get his healing. It is when we are in the midst of our trial, when we are at the weak point, not when we're in power, not when everything's going great, not when everything's going wonderful, but when life is unfair to us and we can look in someone else and say, you know, in the midst of my thing, I have an answer for you. Let me open it up and read it to you. Let me share it with you. The answer, I know you're struggling, but the answer is in Jesus Christ and the Word, His message to us. To me, in this story, the thing that stands out is not Naaman's stubbornness and pride. To me, is a young girl who was taken into slavery and realized that God had something bigger in this than just whether or not she got to go back home. Now, I do imagine that Naaman went home. He treated her a little different. At least I hope to think so. But that wasn't her goal. Her goal wasn't that she would be treated better. Her goal was to share. There's a prophet in Israel, and I know this as you go to him. There's a word from God for you, and in that there is healing. Let's stand. Lord God, I ask you, help us because our pride gets in the way, our reputation, oh Lord. And so often the simplicity of what you call us to is, it just almost offends our pride. God, help us to recognize that we all have those things that are under the armor, that are under the robes that we hide. But God, before you, nothing is hidden. And, oh God, as you have given your word to us, our answer is found there. And we need to be obedient to it, oh God, even on the first try, second try, third, we don't see it. Help us, oh God, to trust your word. And then finally, Lord, I'm asking you, God, help us to recognize that the thing we're in, the situation, the struggle, the fight, the slavery, you've never lost control of it. You ordained that we be here. There's a purpose in it, oh God, that we might share the answer to the eternal problem, the wickedness of the human soul. And there is redemption in Christ our Savior, and it is in His name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams, and I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is a ministry outreach of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. And if you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or other messages, just visit kindredbible.org/media. And there you can also subscribe to the podcast. If you're being ministered to by this broadcast, I'd like to ask you to consider financially supporting this ministry. Giving is easy. Just go to kindredbible.org/give. There you can make a one-time gift, or you can choose to become a monthly supporter. But if you prefer, you can send your gift to KBC, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. Your prayers, words of encouragement, and financial support helps ensure that this broadcast will continue to be heard in your region and around the world. Again, I'd like to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.